You ever had an experience that when you had it, you realized it could be the worst one you've ever had, and you think to yourself, what happened? Last Sunday night, we found ourselves in a restaurant in West Memphis. We had traveled at great time, leaving church right after church to go and spend time with my mother. We stopped in West Memphis, and if anyone who's ever traveled with me, including my wife, would recognize, I never stop and sit down in a restaurant when I'm traveling. I'm one of those type of people that believes when you start somewhere, you need to get there as quick as possible. Amen. Without hesitating. Eddie was driving the car, and as we were driving along, we came to West Memphis, needed gasoline, and I'm also one of those guys that stops at every Love's truck stop between here and Arkansas. I guess it reminds me that I'm Love. But anyway, we end up at Love's truck stop in West Memphis, and we walk into, and we're pumping the gasoline, and Eddie is pumping. I say, Eddie, look right there. There's a Kentucky Fried Chicken right there. Why don't we eat there? Remember now, this is Sunday evening. We go in and we sit down. Or actually, excuse me. We go in and we stand up to order. 25 minutes later, she takes our order. You can imagine knowing me as you do. Some of you who don't, you're learning more about me at this moment. Patience is a virtue that seldom visits my heart. And so I found myself absolutely flustered. The restaurant was filthy. The service was terrible. And when we finally got our order, in fact, Eddie and Elliot, who were traveling along in another car, my son-in-law, they sat down at a table and I said, I'm not leaving this counter until that food comes out. Because we may be here until 10 o'clock. So I stood there and finally they brought the food out. I took it over and sat it down, and both the boys looked at me and said, not the right order. I sat there thinking, it couldn't get worse. Maybe you've had an experience like that. At a restaurant, you thought, man, this is going to be really good, and it wasn't. Well, you can imagine, as I was sitting there, I was thinking, why are we here? Why are we eating this food? My first thought was, I'd blame Eddie. Because he was driving, but it wasn't his fault. I actually made the choice to go in that restaurant. After we finally finished, we had lost a lot of time. After we had finished, got back in the car, started motoring again. An hour later, the phone rings. It's my sister, my only sister. She said, where are you? And I said, I'll tell you where we would be if we had not been to Kentucky Fried Chicken. And my sister, she said, do you know what's happened? I said, no. She said, there's big storms. Big storms. Well, the calculation was this. Had we done what I normally do, drove through fast food, got our food, we would have found ourselves in Mayflower, Arkansas on Sunday night at the same time. I want you to imagine when you look at the devastation of a few minutes' time. It was a curve in the road of life. That how I thank God for poor service and a filthy restaurant in West Memphis, because our car would have been right in the middle of that tragedy. And what you discover oftentimes in life is that sometimes things get complicated. And you go through it and you think, what am I supposed to learn out of this? In fact, in this curve in the road of life, we'll see something so amazing. Because in this particular curve, we see what happens when all of a sudden someone is captured by complexity and blessed by simplicity. All of a sudden, we arrive at this place where we understand that there are some complicated things in life. In fact, the life of faith, if lived out the wrong way, can get really complicated, and even living it the right way at times can be complicated. And today we find ourselves in Acts chapter 9. Open your Bible there, and as you open there, you find yourself at a very familiar story. It is a story of a man whose complicated religious upbringing was so convoluted that he believed that his goal and mission in life was to create heartache and difficulty for everyone else. In fact, when we arrive at this particular story, this is a guy that everyone was afraid of because he was so brutal. And he lived with great intelligence, and yet he complicated everything. And as you get to the story, you realize this is a story of a man who finds himself on a road thinking he's about to knock out everything he needs to accomplish his credibility with people. But it doesn't do it that way at all. It doesn't work that way because something comes along that complicates his story and challenges his thoughts and motivates his heart and causes him to surrender to simplicity and experience what God has for him. In fact, it's an astonishing story because how can a brilliant man surrender all of his complexity to the simplicity of a God who absolutely captures his entire heart? You may be sitting here thinking, I have complex things in my life. In fact, when I think about that, I think about the Bible. Because the Bible has some complicated statements that if operating in simplicity, they allow us to operate very effectively. But if we complicate them, they overwhelm us. So today I ask you one simple question as you think about your own journey of faith. Your own journey of faith. Have you ever allowed complexity to get the best of you? Have you ever allowed something to get so complicated that instead of understanding what it is God's trying to say to you, instead of grasping what it is he wants you to do, instead you allow the complication of the moment to steal the simplicity of the hour? In other words, you get yourself in a place where all of a sudden you think, this doesn't add up. This doesn't measure up to where I want to be. And today, as you think about your own journey, I want to reference with you just quickly four verses in Scripture that have always been the most complicated verses for me. And you may be sitting there thinking, well, I can't wait to hear those because I want to relate to them as well. And the truth of the matter is you probably will because they're all found written in a way that should motivate us to maintain a simplicity, and yet we oftentimes struggle. The first one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. They're all going to be on your screen, so you don't have to look up the reference. You can look at it later, but I want you to get a hold of the thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, Paul records these words, "Take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." Now, the key word there is every. So here's my question for you. Yesterday, were all your thoughts good? Were all your thoughts captured, or did they take control for a moment? You see, the reality is that if you're not careful, one thought can take you completely away from where God wants you to be. And so what does Paul say here? He says, we take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, when you read that phrase, obedience to Christ, the first question you ask yourself is, what does that mean to have an obedience in Christ? And what it means is you have a personal relationship with him. So imagine, here's how you grasp this. Here is Paul saying, you got to think the right way because you have Jesus in you. And yet it's complicated, isn't it? You ever had a thought come at you that when it hit you, you thought, wow, I can't believe I thought that. I can't believe that came at me. Let me ask you this. You ever had a thought of fear and it got the very best of you? You were afraid. You got afraid and you thought, wow, I don't know where to go with this. It's interesting because if you read on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can look at it later, you'll discover that what Paul was trying to say was, this battle we deal with is a whole lot more complicated than we understand. But if we stay in the simplicity of our relationship to Christ, we'll get exactly where he wants us to go. A second verse that really grabs me is in 1 Thessalonians. And it's in chapter 5, verse 7. And it says this, pray without ceasing. Now, I don't know if you've ever thought about that, but that's a complicated thought. Because it's hard to not stop at times and get focused on another thing. Paul was trying to say something here. And what he was saying is this, you want to keep life simple and beautiful? Keep praying. But if you get all complicated in your thoughts, you're not going to pray. You're going to end up fretting. And it's interesting. On one side, we fret over everything. We get anxious about all things. And yet the Bible says to be anxious for nothing. On the other side, we get this reminder, just keep praying. Keep praying. Now, you got to stop and ask yourself the question. Isn't the pastor, man, he's got a complicated life, doesn't he? He's got to think the right thoughts. He's telling me I got to pray all the time. I chunked that whole idea. And the truth of the matter is, many people do. Because they allow what it happens to complicate their journey of faith. There's a third very complicated verse that grabs me all the time. It's in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And it makes this statement, without faith it's impossible to please him, for he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. The word there that gets me is impossible. Because what happens oftentimes is we come up against something, and our first thought is, that's impossible. You're sitting in the balcony today, and you think about your own journey of faith. And you look at the circumstances you're facing, and then all of a sudden, it hits you. That seems impossible. You mean God could turn my circumstance into victory when I feel defeated? You mean I could actually live faith with faith being everything? You see, the reality, though, is it complicates us, because what happens? Sometimes we don't let our faith work. We get down to our reasoning. And our reasoning says, I can't get this where it's supposed to go. And what I want you to think about today, as you think about your own journey, think about these thoughts. If I take every thought captive, and I pray all the time, and I start believing that God's with me, am I not going to have a better life? And then I'll give you one final complicated verse that gets me all the time. And it's found in Philippians. And in this particular verse, it says this: do all things without grumbling or disputing. Now I want to ask you a question. Did I not just complain about Kentucky Fried Chicken a few moments ago? Why don't you ask Eddie and even my son-in-law, who I called on the phone, why don't you ask them how much grumbling and disputing I did? And you know what's interesting? I have a friend who's a former president of Kentucky Fried Chicken. You know what I wanted to call him so bad Sunday night. I want to call him and say, Greg, that thing's gone downhill since you were in charge. But that'd have been grumbling too, wouldn't it? Let me ask you another question. Have you ever gone through something that you had in the very middle of your heart wanting to say something really ugly, but you didn't? I mean, somebody said something to you, and your first thought was, I'll cut your head off, I'll slice it, put it on a platter, and remind you I can win. You ever had that thought? Maybe not. Maybe you're so pure and white that you've never even had a complicated moment. That's okay, too. I'm just giving you an example of what happens when somebody says something to you that goes against your grain. How many of you have had in the last year somebody say something to you that when it hits you wrong? Let me see your hand. How many of you have only had people say wonderful things to you the entire year and you feel beautiful as a result of it? I didn't think so, because you know what's interesting? People will say things to you, won't they? In fact, the lady at the Kentucky Fried Chicken counter, now you got to remember now, this is your sweet pastor. When I went to her and told her, I took the food back to her, ma'am, it's the wrong order. You know what she said to me? She didn't say, let me fix this. She just looked at me and said, what's the problem? Now, I want you to know, I'm a pastor, okay, 37 years. 37 years I've been pastoring. But you know what my flesh said? Go over that counter, beat that woman to death, and get your own chicken. That's what I thought for a moment. But then I thought about my sweet mama. She reads the paper in Arkansas. I thought about my sweet mama reading the paper. Pastor arrested. Another pastor arrested for trying to get him back across the counter. Son-in-law who owns construction company gone bankrupt because he can't run his company anymore. 3 men in jail, all from Georgia. That's what I thought. So I didn't go across that counter. But I want to tell you, there are times, just like you, where the thoughts are so complicated. And that's what causes us to arrive at an amazing story. And this story is in 4 parts. This is the story of what happens when a complicated man meets the simplicity of Jesus, and it changes his entire direction in life. And what I want you to see today is this. It doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how gifted you are. It doesn't matter a lot of things about where you've come from. But what does matter is when you find yourself blinded, watch this, blinded by complexity, it does matter that you don't allow that complexity to steal the simplicity and the blessing of that hour. And this week, you're going to get tested with this over and over again. And that's why we're looking at this story in the amazing fashion that it is. Let's read it. And what I want to do is I want to break it apart into four parts, as I told you. And I want you to see this story. And as you read it, you're going to see that this is the place where out of great persecution and pain and difficulty, just like our sweet friends in places like the Ukraine are dealing with right now, great persecution, being dragged out of vehicles because they claim the name of Jesus and beaten because of what's transpiring there in that part of the world. This complexity that we see demands that we look at the story and that we hear this story in light of what it is God's saying to us. And so what I want us to do is I want to break these verses down and look at them and see if we can get a handle on what it is that Saul is encountering. Verse 1, chapter 9. And follow me because I want you to see all four parts. I want you to see what happens when a man gains simplicity and encounters complexity, because that's what happens in this story. Verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats, and notice this word murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, which, by the way, if you want to know where that comes from John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I want to stop right there and remind you of something. He knew you before you were ever formed in your mother's womb. He has known you before you ever came onto this earth. He knows every step of your journey. He knows your name. He knows what you'll face. He knows your pain. He knows the promise of your future. So when you see this particular passage, you realize he says, Saul, Saul. Now I want you to think about it for a second. Don't you know at times God calls your name, speaks to your heart, directs your steps? Look on with me. What happened? He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up, enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was there 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Stop right there for a second, because I want you to see the first part of the story. And then we'll come to the most amazing part. Because the most amazing part is not Saul, it's Ananias. Because Ananias maintained a simplicity that blessed him, while Saul was overwhelmed with the complexity of what transpired. Now, let's look at this first part because I want you to see it, because it's scene one. It's scene one of this story, because it's here that Paul encounters Jesus. You can imagine he's going down the road and all the people with him, can you imagine how they're talking? It literally reminds me of what we're seeing happen right now in eastern Ukraine, where people are literally gone crazy over what it is that they believe in. And what it is transpiring between the West and the East and all that's happened there. A replaying of a story that we've seen many times. But here his buddies are all going with him. And can you imagine the conversations they're going around down the road? How many people do you think will find they're following the way? How many people do you think are still in pursuit of Jesus in Damascus? You can imagine that the friends are saying, I don't know, but we'll get every one of them. We'll take them out. And then he finds himself. He had a curve in the road of his life he never dreamed he'd face. It was in that moment that God became real to him. And what I want you to see is this. It is oftentimes in the most unexpected moments that God reveals himself in the most amazing way. It is oftentimes when we find ourselves with our backs against the wall, with pain in every corner, with adversity coming at us, with challenges we don't understand. It's in those moments, it's the most unexpected moments, that all of a sudden he comes to us and he grabs hold of us and he speaks to us and he calls us by name. He doesn't just look at us and say, hey, there's one of mine. No, 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 no. He calls you by name and he says, by your name, I want to talk to you. Well, you can imagine that here's Paul. And in fact, for Saul, here's what the deal is. Saul thought he had the answer, But all he had was confusion about the complexity of religion. And what I want you to see today is this. If you live your whole life only allowing religion to guide you, then you'll be confused. But if you allow Jesus to take hold of who you are, and you allow him to become everything to you, then you get to live such an amazing and powerful life. Today, as you sign yourself in church, I want you to realize something. Not only does he call you by name now, he'll call you by name at the end of your journey. He'll call you by name and welcome you home. It's an amazing and powerful thought to know that God knows us. But let's look at what happens here, because several things happen. Notice, first of all, in verse 3, this sudden light comes. And it's a light like no other. And it's interesting because as you read it, the Bible says he fell to the ground. And what I want you to see, first of all, is there are moments when we are buckled by his presence. In other words, it's like, have you ever had your knees buckle all of a sudden and it catches you because you all of a sudden realize you missed a step? Or and what happens here is here's Saul, he's going along, and you know what? He's got the good life going because he's got the papers from the synagogue. He's got the rule. He's got, I am the law, I got you. Then all of a sudden, he gets buckled. And here's what I want you to see today. As, when it comes to your journey of faith, look for those moments when he buckles you by his presence, where all of a sudden he grabs hold of you and speaks to you. But it doesn't stop there. Not only is he buckled by his presence, look at verse 5. And he said to him, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. When you read this, he goes on to say, get up. Get up. And what I want you to see today is this. When you think about this, he was stunned by his words. He was buckled by his presence, and then he heard God speak. And what I want you to see today is this. When you're living the blessing of simplicity, it's in that blessing that you begin to hear God speak. And when you hear his words, you know it's him. You know he's directing you a certain way. I live in a zone in my life right now. It's the best zone of my whole life. I was having fellowship with one of my really dear friends yesterday after a funeral that was conducted here. And it's interesting because at one moment, dealing with the complexity of a sudden death, and the next moment, dealing with the blessing of the simplicity of sweet fellowship with somebody who loves me as a brother. And I sat there with my friend, and as we shared, I realized after a while I was so excited he couldn't say anything. He was just listening. And so finally I stopped and said, you know what? I'm sorry I'm so excited, but God's up to great things. And how I thank God that he affirmed the greatness of our God at work. He's the same age I am. I looked at him and I said, this is our hour. This is our moment. This is the time that God's given us. We will not grow old missing God's moment. And as a church, as one heart, we will not miss that moment. We will grab hold of it and seize it and live it. And what happens here is Saul, he hears Jesus say, why are you persecuting me? Now you may be sitting there saying, well, he's a religious guy. He had nothing going on. I want to ask you a question. Is it not persecuting for us to live without faith? Is it not persecuting for us to live without purpose? Is it not persecuting for us to disregard what it is he's up to in our lives? Is it not persecuting to set this book on a table and not read it? We hold in our hands an instrument of transformation, but it only transforms to the degree that we read it. Well, you can imagine, here he is, he's buckled by his presence, then he's stunned by the words that Jesus said. Look on, though, because something else happened. Verse 7, you got to see the men, then you got to see Saul. The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. I want you to imagine for a minute. Here are some guys hanging out with him who have been running their mouth the whole time they're hanging out with Saul. Have you ever noticed that people running in crowds, they can have a lot bigger mouth? I mean, it happened to me this week. I was in a homeless shelter in Arkansas while I was there. And while there was a gang member from the most deadly gang in America. And one of my buddies was making some pictures. And this guy comes from a gang in a part of the country. I'm not going to mention where it is or anything, but you would know immediately if I mentioned it. Well, this gang guy, he gets up and he goes and he's hanging out with all his other friends, okay? Now you got to ask yourself a question. If you're from somewhere else, why are you living in Springdale, Arkansas? Right? That's got to be a relevant question. Anyway, this gang guy walks up and he looks at my friend and said, if you're smart, you won't take my picture. Well, my friend was like, who are you? And why are you saying this? After it's over, my friend, the pastor who was head of this homeless shelter, he said, you know who that guy is? He said, no, he's crazy. Well, he said, well, I think that's obvious. And he said, do you know the gang he's in, you got to kill to get in? Well, I'm sitting there thinking, I mean, you got to kill to stay in. I mean, that's my thought. But I sat there thinking, you know what? Because he was surrounded by his other friend, he's real brave. If you got him by himself, he probably wouldn't be near as brave. And here's all these men, they're standing, think about this, they're standing speechless. I mean, they hear something, but they see nothing. And they're stunned by it. And in fact, when you look at it, they stand there speechless, but here's Saul. And what's the Bible saying in verse 8? Saul got up from the ground. Now, here's the question. How long was he on the ground? He was there long enough. Watch this. He was there long enough to be blinded by his disobedience. And what I want you to see when you look at this, if you find yourself on the ground because you chose to disobey, go back to that curve in the road of your life and say, Lord, show me your way. Show me your way. Well, you can imagine, here's scene one. Saul encounters Jesus in a way he never dreamed he would. But it gets more interesting. Let's look at scene two. And watch this story unfold, because I want to show you, sometimes in our lives, our stories unfold just like this. We see Jesus, and then God sends somebody to us that speaks to our hearts in the most amazing way. Look at it with me, if you would. Scene two. Verse 10, now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarshish named Saul, for he is praying. Don't miss that line. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Listen to what God says. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Scene two opens up. Here's Ananias. He encounters the Lord. Ananias encounters the Lord in an amazing way. I mean, think about it for a second. Ananias is living out the life of faith, and all of a sudden, God shows up and says, guess what? I need you to do what you would never want to do on your own. I need you to take a moment and go see somebody who you, I promise, would never like. You ever made a visit like that? I have. We were driving through Little Rock on Friday on the way back home, and I was thinking about people I visited I didn't like on those visits. Because some people, they don't get it. And when I was a young man, I used to make visits that were always very precise. My wife could tell you about some of them. Because I always want to make sure we were on point for God. And I can imagine for Ananias, he gets called on to make a visit on the road called Straight in Damascus, which, by the way, is a one-mile straight road. The only straight road in Damascus. Still exists today. Now, it's probably been bombed since they've had so many different things happen there, but it's still straight. And so he knows where the street is. And when you see the story, you see, here's a guy who's got to really, really think about what it is God's asking him to do. In fact, in verse 10, when the Lord calls his name, Ananias, it's interesting what he says. He only says, "Here I am, Lord." And here's what I want you to see. In simple obedience, he said yes to God. And I'm going to tell you what happened to us oftentimes. We complicate the simplicity of following Jesus. We let it overwhelm us. We think through it too much. We analyze and overwhelm us with all kinds of thoughts, thinking, all right, is this what I'm supposed to do? And what he says, here I am, Lord. I want to ask you a question. What would happen in this very week if everyone sitting in church today, every morning when they heard the Lord call their name, would say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. I'll tell you what would happen. It would change the way this city's impacted and change the way our lives unfold. And so what happens is he says, here I am, Lord. And what does he do here? It's an affirmative response. And what I want you to see is this. When you are facing great challenges in life, and it seems very complicated, you don't know which way to turn, you don't know which way to respond, just be wise enough to say, here I am, Lord. Here I am. Don't get all caught up with trying to figure it all out. Listen carefully. If you've been rejected by somebody, you're never going to understand the complexity of their choice to reject you. So why waste time thinking about it? If you've been overwhelmed, watch it, by a circumstance, you don't have to spend 5 years analyzing that overwhelming feeling. You can in simplicity say, Lord, here I am. I mean, imagine what life would be like if all of a sudden, to every complexity you encounter, every issue you have to process through, all of a sudden you just said, Lord, here I am. I'm with you. I'll tell you what you discover. He would be more than adequate for anything you ever face in life. He would be the answer to all your complexity. But what do? We take on our deals and go, wait. Now, Lord, you don't understand how big this deal is. It's a big deal. It's overwhelming. But he did. The Lord knew, and Ananias knew as well. So he gave an affirmative response, but then look on if you would, verse 11. The Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias. Come in and lay your hands on him so that he might regain his sight. When you read this, you realize something. Even though he was stunned by God calling his name, he willingly received instructions. And here's what I want you to see. When you find yourself captured by complexity, in a curve in the road of life, when that capturing moment comes, you respond in obedience and say in every way, Lord, I receive your instruction. And no one may get it. No one may get it. When my wife and I were challenged to move to Atlanta, Georgia in 1996, there wasn't a single soul who said to us, you ought to do that. Every friend we had said, you're making a big mistake. You're walking into a challenge that's bigger than you are. And listen carefully. When the challenge is bigger than you, it's there you see God in the greatest way. Because in that challenge, all of a sudden, he becomes everything to you. Because he's all you have. And listen carefully. We don't need small problems with micromanaging answers. We need great problems with a great God who meets us where we are and says, you know what? I'll help you through this no matter what you're facing. Amen? I could tell you a lot of stories that happened in the first 6 months of living in Atlanta, Georgia. But every one of them come back to the same thing. We had a problem bigger than we could solve, and we had a God greater than any problem. And so in every problem, I'll never forget the first time two of the people who worked for me at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta walked into me. I was only been there 2 weeks, and they said, we got a big problem. We need 40 workers immediately. 40 workers. I said, that's not a big problem. That's a problem for a great God. I said, here's what we're going to do. I know you're trying to think about how you're going to recruit these people. Listen carefully. We're not recruiting anybody. We're beseeching God. He said, come into my office. It's downtown at 5th and Peachtree. Come into my office. Get on your knees. I'm going to get on with you. And here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask God for 40 workers by next week. We're going to trust God. Monday, the following week, these two same ladies came stunned into my office, stunned, buckled by his presence, overwhelmed and stunned by his word. They walked in and said, "Pastor, guess what happened?" I said, "What?" 40 workers stepped up to help us impact the little children in our world. That experience changed the way they looked at life and reminded me that yes, we have big problems, but we have a great God. And I want to tell you, you may have something that looks at you, looks overwhelming. Just receive his instruction. And where do you get the instruction from? You don't get this instruction from some talk show. You get the instruction from bended knee, buckled by his presence, word revealed, spirit spoken. That's what you get from God. And when we do that, something happens inside of us because we know it's God. I know for me, I want to be buckled by him every time I get a chance. I want to hear him speak. Eddie and I, we were driving back home from Arkansas. Very interesting trip because on the way home, we drove through Mayflower. We also drove through Tupelo. But while we were in Arkansas, I stopped by the Christian bookstore for just a moment, and I heard one song. We only had 5 minutes. I bought the CD. Someday we'll sing that song that we listened to, I think, 28 times on the way home. The whole time we were riding, I thought my wife would kill me because she can't stand me repeating a song over and over again. But Eddie, he was with me, and I thank God because Cindy wasn't in the car. And Eddie, I'd hit it again. And then I realized, if you turn it up louder, you can hear it better. So if you've been driving along beside us, you've seen our car rocking. And it was a song, the title of the song is simply this: Love Will Be the Final Word. Love will always be the final word. And here's what I want you to understand. You may be overwhelmed by something that's so complex, but the love of God will be the final word. The song says this: as long as God is on his throne. And every time I hear those words, I think, God's on his throne, he's on his throne. Here's Ananias. He gets these instructions, and he realizes he's got to do something. And I want you to see simply this. He responded in obedience because he does go, and he goes and seeks out what it is he's supposed to do. And if you look at verse 13, Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard about this guy. I have how much harm he's done, and here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said, you go, you go." And in verse 17, the Bible says Ananias departed. It's interesting. He asked the question. It shows you something. I want you to see, don't miss this. It's important on this Sunday that you see this. It's okay to ask questions just as long as you know who it is that gives the answers. It's okay to ask questions in life. It's okay to say, "Lord, you want me to do that?" As long as you realize that the answerer is not you. You know what we do with our question? We say, "Lord, you want me to do that?" "Oh, no, Lord, I'll never do that." We answer for him, don't we? And what happens is we miss the greatest blessings. Ananias, you can't miss this. This is the message. This is the essence of the story. Ananias could have said, "No way. I am not doing that." It's the same thing you and I do when God gives us an opportunity. We say, "I am not going there. I'm not doing that." And you sit there saying, "Well, I've never done it." Yes, we do every day. What'd you do the other night when he woke you up in the middle of the night to talk to your heart? To say something to you you needed to hear at 3 a.m.? Did you say, "Oh, I can't wake up right now"? Or did you say, "Lord, speak to me. Speak to me"? What I want you to see is this. When you find yourself in the curve in the road of life that's so complicated, overwhelms you, bring yourself back to the reality that just simply obey him and watch what happens. Scene number three. He shows up, and what happened? Saul encounters the Holy Spirit. Look at it with me. Look at this story unfold. See it with me. Saul encounters the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 17. So Ananias departed, entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, now don't miss it, "Brother Saul." Now we live in a day where brother and sister not used much. And if I had not been a pastor for 37 years, I would not be Brother Gerald. I would probably just be Gerald. But here's Saul, and Saul, as Ananias walks into his room, into this house of somebody he didn't know, he walks in and says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to, look at verse 10, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to imagine that here is this moment where these scales, by the way, are like the scales of a fish. Only here in the New Testament do you find any reference to this. I mean, he's blinded where he can't get in there. He can't see anything. And all of a sudden, here is Saul, and Ananias comes and says, guess what? God sent me to you. He sent me to you, and what happens, it's amazing, because what happens with Saul here, look on at verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took some food and was strengthened. I want you to see three things very importantly. First of all, his sight was restored. God gave his sight back. And let me say this to you very clearly. If you struggle at seeing what it is that God wants to do with your life, if you have been blinded by complexity, come back to the simplicity of who he is. Allow him to get hold of your heart. And what he'll do, he'll restore your sight. Watch this. The scales of disobedience will fall off. The scales of you're not listening carefully will fall off. The scales that have blinded you, the complexity you've encountered will disappear. But not only did he restore his sight, but he also, the Bible says he was baptized immediately. Now you got to realize now, this is one decorated Jew. This is one brilliant man. But here's what he knew. He knew that baptism, watch this, was a public confession of a private experience that would send a message to the entire Jewish world. It's the same message we send to our family when we are baptized. And if you've not been baptized, let me encourage you to take that step of faith immediately. Because what it says is that you're affirming what it is that God has done in you, publicly making a declaration before the Lord. So he's baptized immediately. But then you see one other thing that's really amazing, because he regains his strength. Have you ever been 3 days without eating? I've seldom been 3 hours without eating, much less 3 days. But some people can go on fast, and they go on fast, and they just go days and days and just drink water or something. But here, it's interesting, because he's blinded by his disobedience. But watch this. When he gets obedient, he gets to eat again. He's hungry. And here's what I want you to see. It may be time for some of you just to get hungry again. To say, Lord, I want to eat at your table. I want to celebrate who you are. I want to experience who you are. Can you imagine for Brother Saul what he felt at that moment? But there's one final scene as we finish this story. You can imagine it. The story begins by Jesus showing up. Then Ananias encountering the Lord. And then the Holy Spirit coming and visiting the heart of what transpired inside of Saul. Let me tell you something, there's no sweeter presence in any of our hearts and lives than to know that the God who knows our name dwells in us. Because having him in us, we're never overwhelmed. We're always blessed. And what happens is all of a sudden, the final scene of the story is quite interesting. I want you to see it, because I want you to understand that sometimes when you choose to follow Jesus, you will have to also deal with those who used to know you. You should have been at my high school reunion. When I was in high school, I was not the prim and proper pastor you see today. I'll never forget going to our first high school reunion. It's a 10-year reunion. I walked in. My hair was trimmed. I was buff like a steel man. Not really. Not really. I'm kidding. I wasn't. I've never been there. Why y'all laugh so hard? That's not very acceptable of the family here. Now you've complicated my story. I was trying to keep it very simple. But I walked in that reunion, and I'll never forget one guy saying, "What happened to you?" Because when I left high school, my hair was long, my motorcycle was fast. My car wasn't fast because I had a Pinto, so that was one blessing I had. But I can tell you right now, only God could have changed me. My mother soon to be 86. She's at the latter stages of her journey, losing some of her short-term memory. And Thursday night, or Wednesday night, I wouldn't trade that night for a million nights. Eddie and I took my mom out to eat. We're sitting there. I said, "Mom, do you remember how hard life was when we were kids?" She began to talk about the difficulty. She said, "Son, do you understand what I live with?" I said, "Mom, not completely. But I said, I have to ask you a question. Do you get your son what I live for? Why I go all over the world? Why I live for Jesus?" And her words will echo even at her funeral service in the years to come when I do it. She looked at me and said, and Eddie's witness to it, that when you were a little boy, your father would never go to church with you, but he would dress you with a white shirt and a tie. And I knew then that the Lord, you would do his will. I cried on the way home because I knew the day is going to come when I make my last trip. But how I remember her words, that she would do his will. And I'm going to tell you, for Saul, he knew it was that moment that he would do his will no matter what. And this last scene opens up to finish this message. If you look at verse 19, latter part, "Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in a synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, 'Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this very name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?'" But don't miss verse 22. But "Saul kept increasing in strength, confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ." Here's what I want you to see. You can't miss this verse 22. Because here, Saul, in scene number 4, encounters his former friends. His former friends, he sees them. And the Bible says three things happen. Three things. Look at verse 22. Look at it closely. The Bible says, first of all, he kept increasing, which tells you something. He was not stuck. He was moving forward. And we, as his children, must always be increasing, always moving forward. But then it says, he was also confounding their minds. I mean, can you imagine this same guy who just a few days before said, "I'm going to wipe everybody out of here," instead said, "I'm going to bless everyone. I'm going to bless everybody, tell them who Jesus is." But he didn't just confound them. You'll notice he uses one other word. He began proving that this is Jesus. And here's what I want you to see today as we wrap this message together. The best way to prove who Jesus is live for him, serve him, follow him, obey him, yield to him, hear him speak. The best way to prove that Jesus is everything is for you to walk out of church today saying, "Here I am, Lord." When I think about Kentucky Fried Chicken, how I thank God for a sorry restaurant that kept us on the side of the road for an hour. Because today, again, I get to declare the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it is simply this. Simply put, in the cleanest, clearest words you can imagine, Jesus changed everything, and he'll change everything in your life as well. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what you change. Jesus, you change everything. And whether it's Stephanie, like last week, who gave her heart to you, whether it's somebody here who's looking for an answer, whether it's a family that realizes they cannot spin their wheels, they must increase. They must prove who you are by serving you faithfully. Lord, if there's somebody here, there's a young man sitting here who needs to follow you, Lord, let this be the day that they say yes, no longer captured by complexity, but blessed by the simplicity of Jesus. Lord, this invitation is a moment in which there could be some here that have been blinded by the world, but today they see the light. And whether they're in the balcony, Lord, or whether they're here on the main floor, this invitation is for them. Speak to their hearts. Grab hold of them. Let them experience you. In Jesus' name, amen.